18th was the second day I had appointed for my journey, but I was disappointed again, not being yet able to set my foot to the ground. However, I preached kneeling on Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning. Sunday the 24th, I preached morning and evening at Spitalfields. Monday, March 4th, being tolerably able to ride, though not to walk, I set out for Bristol. I came thither on Wednesday thoroughly tired, though in other respects better than when I set out. Tuesday the 19th, having finished the business for which I came to Bristol, I set out again for London, being desired by many to spend a few days there before I entered upon my northern journey. I came to London on Thursday, and having settled all affairs, left I again on Wednesday the 27th. I cannot understand how a Methodist preacher can answer it to God to preach one sermon or travel one day less in a married than in a single state. In this respect, surely, it remaineth that they who had wives be as though they had none. Wesley and his barber. Thursday, April 11th, Bolton. The barber who shaved me said, "Sir, I praise God on your behalf. When you were at Bolton last, I was one of the most eminent drunkards in all the town, but I came to listen at the window, and God struck me to the heart. I then earnestly prayed for power against drinking, and God gave me more than I asked. He took away the very desire of it. Yet I felt myself worse and worse, till on April 5th last, I could hold out no longer. I knew I must drop into hell that moment unless God appeared to save me, and He did appear. I knew He loved me and felt sweet peace, yet I did not dare to say I had faith, till yesterday was 12 months. God gave me faith, and His love has ever since filled my heart. Monday the 22nd. The rain stopped while I was preaching at the marketplace in Morpeth. We rode from thence to Alnwick, where, it being too wet to preach at the cross, some of our friends procured the town hall. This being very large contained the people well, only the number of them made it extremely hot. Tuesday the 23rd, we rode on to Berwick upon Tweed. Wednesday the 24th, Mr. Hopper and I took horse between 3 and 4, and about 7 came to Old Camas. Whether the country was good or bad, we could not see, having a thick mist all the way. The Scotch towns are like none which I ever saw, either in England, Wales, or Ireland. There is such an air of antiquity in them all, and such a peculiar oddness in their manner of building. But we were most surprised at the entertainment we met with in every place, so far different from common report. We had all things good, cheap, and great abundance, and remarkably well dressed. In the afternoon we rode by Preston Field and saw the place of battle and Colonel Gardner's house. The Scotch here affirm that he fought on foot after he was dismounted and refused to take quarter. Be it as it may, he is now where the wicked cease from troubling and where the weary are at rest. Job 3:17. Wesley's impressions of Scotland. We reached Musselburgh between 4 and 5. I had no intention to preach in Scotland, nor did I imagine there were any that desired I should, but I was mistaken. Curiosity, if nothing else, brought abundance of people together in the evening, and whereas in the kirk, Mrs. G. informed me, there used to be laughing and talking and all the marks of the grossest inattention, it was far otherwise here. They remained as statues from the beginning of the sermon to the end. Thursday the 25th, we rode to Edinburgh, one of the dirtiest cities I had ever seen, not excepting Cologne in Germany. We returned to Musselburgh to dinner, whither we were followed in the afternoon by a little party of gentlemen from Edinburgh. I know not why any should complain of the shyness of the Scots toward strangers. All I spoke with were as free and open with me as the people of Newcastle or Bristol, nor did any person move any dispute of any kind or ask me any question concerning my opinion. I preached again at 6 on Seek Ye the Lord While He May Be Found. I used great plainness of speech toward them, and they all received it in love, so that the prejudice which the devil had been several years planting was torn up by the roots in 1 hour. After the preaching, one of the baileys of the town, with one of the elders of the kirk, came to me and begged I would stay with them a while, if it were but 2 or 3 days. and they would fit up a far larger place than the school and prepare seats for the congregation. Had not my time been fixed, I should gladly have complied. Wesley's remarkable vitality. 1752, Sunday, March 15, London. While I was preaching at West Street in the afternoon, there was one of the most violent storms I ever remember. In the midst of the sermon, a great part of the house opposite to the chapel was blown down. We heard a huge noise but knew not the cause. So much the more did God speak to our hearts, and great was the rejoicing of many in confidence of his protection. Between 4 and 5, I took horse with my wife and daughter. The tiles were rattling from the houses on both sides, but they hurt not us. We reached Hayes about 7 in the evening and Oxford the next day. Thursday, April 16, I walked over to Burnham. I had no thought of preaching there, doubting if my strength would allow of preaching always thrice a day, as I had done most days since I came from Evesham. But finding a house full of people, I could not refrain. Still, the more I use my strength, the more I have. I am often much tired the first time I preach in a day, a little the second time, but after the third or fourth, I rarely feel either weakness or weariness. Wednesday the 2nd, I rode to Grimsby. The crowd was so great in the evening that the room was like an oven. The next night I preached at the end of the town, whither almost all the people, rich and poor, followed me, and I had a fair opportunity of closely applying that weighty question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Luke 13:23. Friday the 24th, we rode by a fine seat, the owner of which, not much above 80 years old, says he desires only to live 30 years longer, 10 to hunt, 10 to get money, having at present but £20,000 a year, and 10 years to repent. Oh, that God may not say unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Luke 12:20. When I landed at the quay in Hull, it was covered with people inquiring, which is he, which is he? But they only stared and laughed, and we walked unmolested to Mr. A's house. I was quite surprised at the miserable condition of the fortifications, far more ruinous and decayed than those in Newcastle, even before the rebellion. It is well there is no enemy near. A crowded coach. I went to prayers at 3 in the old church, a grand and venerable structure. Between 5 and 6 the coach called and took me to Mighton Carr, about 1/2 mile from the town. A huge multitude, rich and poor, horse and foot, with several coaches, were soon gathered together, to whom I cried with a loud voice and a composed spirit, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Some thousands of the people seriously attended, but many behaved as if possessed by Moloch. Clods and stones flew about on every side, but they neither touched nor disturbed me. When I had finished my discourse, I went to take coach, but the coachman had driven clear away. We were at a loss till a gentlewoman invited my wife and me to come into her coach. She brought some inconveniences on herself thereby, not only as there were 9 of us in the coach, 3 on each side and 3 in the middle, but also as the mob closely attended us, throwing in at the windows, which we did not think it prudent to shut, whatever came next to hand. But a large gentlewoman who sat in my lap screened me so that nothing came near me. Wesley sleeps in a cellar. Monday, May 25th, we rode to Durham and thence, through very rough roads and as rough weather, to Barnard Castle. I was exceedingly faint when we came in. However, the time being come, I went into the street and would have preached, but the mob was so numerous and so loud that it was not possible for many to hear. Nevertheless, I spoke on, and those who were near listened with huge attention. To prevent this, some of the rabble fetched the engine and threw a good deal of water on the congregation, but not a drop fell on me. After about 3/4 of an hour, I returned into the house. Tuesday, June 9. My lodging was not such as I should have chosen, but what Providence chooses is always good. My bed was considerably underground, the room serving both for a bedchamber and a cellar. The closeness was more troublesome at first than the coolness, but I let in a little fresh air by breaking a pane of paper, put by way of glass, in the window, and then slept soundly till the morning. Monday the 15th. I had many little trials on this journey of a kind I had not known before. I had borrowed a young, strong mare when I set out from Manchester, but she fell lame before I got to Grimsby. I procured another, but was dismounted again between Newcastle and Berwick. At my return to Manchester, I took my own, but she had lamed herself in the pasture. I thought, nevertheless, to ride her 4 or 5 miles today, but she was gone out of the ground and could hear nothing of her. However, I comforted myself that I had another at Manchester, which I had lately bought. But when I came thither, I found one had borrowed her too and ridden her away to Chester. Saturday the 20th, I rode to Chester and preached at 6 in the accustomed place, a little without the gates, near St. John's Church. One single man, a poor alehouse keeper, seemed disgusted, spoke a harmless word, and ran away with all speed. All the rest behaved with the utmost seriousness while I declared the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Round Chester Walls, Monday the 22nd. We walked round the walls of the city, which are something more than 1.75 miles in circumference. But there are many vacant spaces within the walls, many gardens, and a good deal of pasture ground. I believe Newcastle upon Tyne within the walls contains at least a third more houses than Chester. The great convenience here is what they call the rows, that is, covered galleries which run through the main streets on each side, from east to west and from north to south, by which means one may walk both clean and dry in any weather from one end of the city to the other. I preached at 6 in the evening in the square to a vast multitude, rich and poor. The far greater part, the gentry in particular, were seriously and deeply attentive, though a few of the rabble, most of them drunk, labored much to make a disturbance. One might already perceive a great increase of earnestness in the generality of the hearers. Tuesday, August 25th. I preached in the marketplace at Kinsale. The next morning at 8, I walked to the fort. On the hill above it, we found a large, deep hollow capable of containing 2,000 or 3,000 people. On one side of this, the soldiers soon cut a place with their swords for me to stand, where I was screened both from the wind and sun, while the congregation sat on the grass before me. Many eminent sinners were present, particularly of the army, and I believe God gave them a loud call to repentance. Saturday, September 23rd. We reached Cork, Sunday the 24th. In the evening, I proposed to the society the building a preaching house. The next day, 10 persons subscribed £100. Another 100 was subscribed in 3 or 4 days and a piece of ground taken. I saw a double providence now in our not sailing last week. If we had, probably this house had never been built, and it is most likely we should have been cast away. About 30 ships, we were informed, have been lost on these coasts in the late storm. The wind being contrary still, on Monday, October 2nd, I rode out once more to Bandon. But though I came unexpectedly, the house was too small to contain 1/2 of the congregation. So I preached in the street both evening and at 5 on Tuesday morning. The moon gave us as much light as we wanted till the sun supplied her place. I then returned to Cork. On Friday the 6th, the ship being under sail, we took boat and came to Cove in the evening. All the inns being full, we lodged at a private house, but we found one inconvenience herein. We had nothing to eat, for our provisions were on board, and there was nothing to be bought in the town, neither flesh nor fish nor butter nor cheese. At length we procured some eggs and bread and were well contented. A boiling sea. Sunday the 8th. We were called early by the pilot and told we must rise and go on board. We did so and found a large number of passengers, but the wind turning, most of them went on shore. At 11 I preached to those that were left. About 6 it blew a storm, but we were anchored in a safe harbor, so it neither hurt nor disturbed us. Monday the 9th. Finding there was no probability of sailing soon, we went up to Mr. P's, near Passage. I preached there in the street about 4 to most of the inhabitants of the town. They behaved very quietly, but very few seemed either convinced or affected. Tuesday the 10th. We had another violent storm. It made Mr. P's house rock to and fro, though it was a new strong house and covered on all sides with hills, as well as with trees. We afterward heard that several ships were lost on the coast. Only one got into the harbor, but grievously shattered, her rigging torn in pieces and her mainmast gone by the board. Wednesday the 1st. I rode to Cork once more and was very fully employed all the day. The next morning we returned to Cove and about noon got out of the harbor. We immediately found the effects of the late storm, the sea still boiling like a pot. The moon set about 8, but the northern lights abundantly supplied her place. Soon after, God smoothed the face of the deep and gave us a small fair wind. Friday the 13th. I read over Pascal's thoughts. What could possibly induce such a creature as Voltaire to give such an author as this a good word, unless it was that he once wrote a satire, and so his being a satirist might atone even for his being a Christian. Saturday 14th. About 7 we sailed into King Road and happily concluded our little voyage. I now rested a week at Bristol and Kingswood, preaching only morning and evening. Wesley's forgiveness. Sunday the 24th was a useful day to my soul. I found more than once trouble and heaviness, but I called upon the name of the Lord, and he gave me a clear, full approbation of his way and a calm, thankful acquiescence in his will. I cannot but stand amazed at the goodness of God. Others are most assaulted on the weak side of their soul, but with me it is quite otherwise. If I have any strength at all, and I have none but what I have received, it is in forgiving injuries, and on this very side am I assaulted more frequently than on any other. Yet leave me not here 1 hour to myself, or I shall betray myself and thee. In the remaining part of this November, and in the following month, I prepared the rest of the books for the Christian Library, a work by which I have lost about 200 pounds. Perhaps the next generation may know now the value of it. 1753, Saturday, January 20. I advised one who had been troubled many years with a stubborn paralytic disorder to try a new remedy. Accordingly, she was electrified and found immediate help. By the same means, I have known 2 persons cured of an inveterate pain in the stomach, and another of a pain in his side, which he had had ever since he was a child. Nevertheless, who can wonder that many gentlemen of the faculty, as well as their good friends, the apothecaries, decry a medicine so shockingly cheap and easy, as much as they do quicksilver and tar water. Saturday, February 3rd. I visited one in the Marshalsea prison, a nursery of all manner of wickedness. Oh, shame to man that there should be such a place, such a picture of hell upon earth. And shame to those who bear the name of Christ that there should need any prison at all in Christendom. Thursday the 8th. A proposal was made for devolving all temporal business, books and all, entirely on the stewards, so that I might have no care upon me, in London at least, but that of the souls committed to my charge. Oh, when shall it once be? From this day? In the afternoon I visited many of the sick, but such scenes, who could see unmoved, there are none such to be found in a pagan country. If any of the Indians in Georgia were sick, which indeed exceeding rarely happened, till they learned gluttony and drunkenness from the Christians, those that were near him gave him whatever he wanted. Oh, who will convert the English into honest heathens?